And today we'll read verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Lord willing, we'll center our attention today on verse 25, and particularly on one word in verse 25, and that's the word propitiation. Last week, we looked at the word redemption in verse 24. According to the Bible, the great salvation that God has accomplished for us can be thought of in terms of a redemption. And the reason that it can be is because it has all the necessary ingredients or elements of a redemption. First of all, we saw that we are slaves. Slaves are candidates for redemption. And every person outside of Christ is a slave to sin, a slave to the devil, taken captive by him, it says in Timothy, to do his will, and a slave to the law and its curse. All men, before you become a Christian and before you're set free from the law and its curse, you're under the law. And so you're a slave to that. And the Bible says that we were kept in bondage under the law. And so the first element necessary for redemption, there has to be a slave, and we were slaves. And then secondly, we saw that a ransom price was paid. It really was. A ransom price was paid. And that ransom price was the highest ransom price that's ever been paid for anybody in the history of the world. In fact, it's the highest ransom price imaginable. There couldn't be any ransom price any higher than that. And that price was the precious blood of Christ. And then thirdly, we saw that as a result of the payment of that ransom price, the slaves were set free. And that also is what happens in redemption. We have been redeemed or bought back. We've been freed from the law, both its curse and its demands. And we've been freed from sin. We've now become slaves to righteousness. And we've been freed from Satan. We're now able to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So what a rich word the word redeemed is. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. We sing those different songs. Well, this word propitiation that we're going to look at today is just as rich and just as wonderful when you really begin to understand it as the word redemption is. And it's a sad thing that we live in a day when these great Bible words are dumbed down because of our theologically illiterate generation. And if we don't know what the word propitiation means, which nobody knows what it means unless they have to try to learn what it means, because it's not a word that we use very much in our daily language. That's true of every field of study. The medical words that Adam and different ones are using are not words that we use in our normal conversation. And that's true in the area of music. A lot of those words nobody ever hears except in the field of music. Well, how much more is it true in things related to God? You're going to have some words to describe some concepts that you just don't see in other places because you're dealing with God. You're not dealing with man. You're not dealing with a human government. You're dealing with God. And even things like the word redemption. There are analogies out here in common life, but they have a much richer, deeper meaning when you come to the Bible and begin to learn. So, this word propitiation, it's been, like I said, dumbed down. It's also been changed to make it more palatable in our day. A good example of that, the Revised Standard Version translates it expiation. Well, expiation is a different thing. We'll maybe talk about that as we go on. But notice the different elements of verse 25. First of all, it says, whom God displayed publicly, the Lord Jesus Christ was displayed publicly, as a propitiation in His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, do you understand that? Do you understand what's being said there? Well, if you don't understand it, it may be because of that big word propitiation. Don't know what that word means. And Lord willing, I hope as we go on and look at this, that this verse will become crystal clear to all of you. What does the word propitiate mean? He's a propitiation. So I want to ask you, first of all, what does the word propitiate mean? Now, though you theological experts, I don't want you to answer. But people that maybe don't come in contact with that word a lot, what does it mean, propitiation? Anybody, I mean, don't be afraid to be wrong. Or right.
Something done in order to make someone not angry.
All right. Now that's not fair because you're a theological expert. All right.
I'm talking about those guys who got a Bible.
Now, Kay says something's done to make somebody not angry. You propitiate a person. To propitiate means to remove wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. To placate, to pacify, or appease. Now, propitiate is something that's done towards a person. Take away their anger, their wrath, by the offering of a sacrifice. Now you see the word expiate, if you put that in there, you expiate sin. You cover sin, you make atonement for it, you put it away. But you propitiate a person. Two different things. Propitiation goes all the way back to a person who's angry and who is made propitious. They're propitiated. So to remove wrath by offering a gift or sacrifice, to placate, pacify, or appease. John Owen brings out four elements in propitiation that might be worth mentioning. First of all, there is an offense to be removed. Some kind of an offense that needs to be removed. Secondly, there's a person who has been offended who needs to be pacified. And then thirdly, there is an offender guilty of the offense. That's real easy, isn't it? There's an offense, there's an offended person, there's a person who did the offending, and then fourthly, there's a sacrifice or some other means of making atonement for the offense. So those are the ideas in propitiation. Now let me give you some examples And all of these examples are, they're just weak pictures of what propitiation really is when you get to talking about God. But they are examples, they're the closest we can come in our everyday life to examples of propitiation. So let me give you one from the Bible, Genesis 32, and let's turn to that. Genesis 32 and verse 13, this is talking about Jacob on his way to meet Esau. And it says he spent the night there, and then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. I mean, he really, this is expensive. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you will say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It's a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. So he was going to just kind of soften him one drove at a time to try to get rid of his anger. In verse 20, you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. See, there's in the human realm an example of appeasing or of placating somebody through the offering of a gift. Sometimes husbands propitiate their wives by buying flowers or something like that. They turn away wrath by sacrifice because of an offense, whether real or imagined. But that's the idea of propitiation. What do you think when you think of the word appease? What do you think of? What I usually think of is that the god of the volcano is angry for some little reason or another, and the natives have to take this beautiful maiden up and throw her into the volcano in order to get the volcano to quiet down. That's the idea of appeasement. Now, that is the kind of caricature, though, that men have used to ridicule the idea of propitiation in the Bible. Do you really mean to tell me that God's mad at us and he's demanding a human sacrifice in order to quit being mad at us? Now, that's the way it's presented, the human sacrifice being Jesus. Now, what's the answer to that? Well, I say the answer is yes and no. What's the yes part of it? Well, there is a parallel between God's propitiation and human propitiation. If there wasn't a parallel, he wouldn't even compare the two. There is a parallel. There's an offended party. There's an offense. There's an offender. And there's a way that that offense is removed. All of that is parallel. And so we say, yes, there is a parallel. But that's where the similarities end, because in the Bible, the idea of propitiation is much different than that, and it's a very wonderful thing. First of all, we're going to look at three differences from propitiation in the Bible and this god of the volcano that's angry. All right, three differences. First of all, the nature of God's wrath. What is the nature of God's wrath? Well, we saw back in chapter 1 that God's wrath is not a selfish fit of emotion or some kind of childish thing where he loses, his self-control. and he flies off the handle. That's not what the wrath of God is. It's not some kind of display of peevishness. God's wrath is a holy thing. It is God's wrath is His holy hatred for all that is wicked and vile and unjust. God's wrath is His holy determination to punish sin and to balance the scales of justice and make every wrong right. Would you really want a God who could stand by and watch atrocities happening and just kind of yawn and go on? That's what you're asking for if you ask for a God without wrath. A God who has no outrage against evil. And like I was saying in the prayer here before, it just began to dawn on me. I've been studying this thing of wrath because I'm supposed to speak on that, one of the messages at that conference. But it's really begun to dawn on me. The reason that our generation has such a problem with the wrath of God is that we don't really believe sin is anything to get mad about. I mean, the worst atrocities can be committed to the most innocent children. And you figure out a way to explain why this guy was justified in doing it. There's no outrage about sin because the responsibility and the culpability of the actions have been smoothed out and explained away and justified so that nobody gets angry. I mean, with a righteous anger about the wickedness of sin. As soon as that's restored, when you see some of these things happening, I mean, I always think again, I just heard Ravi Zacharias this morning talking about it. He went to Auschwitz. I went to Dachau a couple of times. Standing in front of those ovens and thinking of what was done, not just to, I mean, they took, he said they had thousands of pounds, I forgot what he said, 14,000 pounds or something of women's hair that they shaved off of them before they burned them so that they could weave and make sacks and stuff out of them. Isn't that unbelievable? That didn't happen 5,000 years ago. I mean, at the time Dick and I visited that concentration camp, and it had only been about 30 years since this happened, and it's been that long since he and I were there. I mean, very short time before. Now, whenever you have a sense of the way sin is, the way you ought to have that sense of sin, you are outraged by sin. There is a righteous hatred of evil. And that's what God's wrath is. It is a holy, white-hot hatred of evil and injustice, and a determination to balance the scales of justice and to make every wrong right. So, first of all, this is not some little God who's throwing a fit. It's a holy, infinite God who hates evil and injustice. And as certain as God is, He's not going to allow injustice to continue forever. He will balance the scales of justice. As certain as God is, and as certain as right is right and wrong is wrong, they can't continue out of balance forever. That cannot be. You cannot have right and wrong out of balance forever and still have a God who is. And what that means is there's going to be hell someday, what it means. He's going to balance the scales of justice, and His wrath is His holy determination to punish sin and His hatred of sin. So that's the first thing. God's wrath is real. It's not something to apologize for. It's one of His great glories. If He didn't have wrath, He wouldn't be worth having. He wouldn't be a God worth having. He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. If men had more sense of right and wrong than God did, there'd be something bad wrong. He hates evil with a holy hatred. So that's the first difference. When we think about propitiation, we're thinking about the turning away of a holy judicial wrath. That's what we're thinking of. Second difference. The nature of the sacrifice. Why was the death of Christ propitiatory? Why did the death of Christ turn away the wrath of God. Well, it's not because God's some kind of a bloodthirsty monster who wants a human sacrifice. That's not what was happening at all on the cross. That's blasphemy. God Himself abominates that kind of thing. This is something entirely different. Why did the death of the Lord Jesus Christ turn away the wrath of God? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just die, He died for sin. He died in our place. Sin, our sin was imputed to Him. It was laid on Him, charged to His account. And His death was a payment, a satisfaction of justice in our place. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. That's what was happening in the death of Christ. It wasn't a human sacrifice in that sense. It was a satisfaction of justice. Now you see, God's wrath is upon us because of all the injustice. And He's insisting the scales of justice must be balanced. And Christ comes in and takes our sins as if they were His own. And wrath is poured out upon Him and He drinks this cup of wrath. And as a result of it, justice is satisfied and wrath is turned away. See how different that is in these other conceptions? It's not like a man giving his wife some flowers. That isn't it at all. I mean, in a way, it's a little bit like it. And so the term propitiation. But what it is, why does the death of Christ turn away the wrath of God? Because He satisfies justice in His death. Well, what else about propitiation? What's different in the biblical view of propitiation? Well, this is different, and this is amazing. This is different than any pagan idea. Now, you see, realize in pagan religion, they had the idea of appeasing angry gods. That's in Greek literature all the time. Do different things to appease the gods. What's different about the biblical idea of propitiation? Well, first of all, the nature of the wrath. Secondly, the nature of the sacrifice. But this one here is amazing. Who provides the sacrifice? In the biblical view of propitiation, the one who is offended provides a way for his own wrath to be removed. God is the one that provides the sacrifice. It's an amazing thing. God Himself provides for the removal of His own wrath. Now, this is the way it goes. God so loved the objects of His wrath that He made a way for that wrath to be taken away by justice being satisfied for those people. We have a hard time understanding how God could love and have wrath at the same time. The reason is because human ideas of love, quote love, and wrath too, are sinful ideas. Human wrath is almost always sinful and selfish. And human love is very often, the vast majority of it that's out here in the world is selfish. I love you means I love myself because you're pretty. And I want you. And so the idea is when we think of wrath and love, we say, how could you have both? How could you be mad at somebody and love them at the same time? But you see, God's wrath is a pure, holy thing related to His hatred of evil and His justice. And His love is something different than selfish love. It's totally in Himself, the reasons for His love for us. And so God is able to have wrath and love at the same time. In the Bible, God Himself provides a way for His wrath to be removed. Now, let me give you some verses on this. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was God's initiative. He provides for the removal of that wrath. You see, we've got to get out of our minds forever these blasphemous ideas about the Trinity being pitted against one another. You know, here's an angry God in heaven, and Jesus steps in. He's loving. God's angry, but He's loving. And He steps in and says, I'll take care of it. You know, I'll shelter them from this angry God. That's not right. The Bible view is God so loved that He gave. He is so full of love for His lost creation that He gave His only begotten Son. John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5:8 and 9, But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. So He demonstrates His own love for us in sending His Son to save us from the wrath of God. Here's another one, 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now here you have them right together. He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the one who turns away wrath from Him. Even here in the verse we're looking at in Romans 3, verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. God did it. You see, so this is not something that Christ initiated, and far less is it something that man initiated, something that God initiated. Even in the Old Testament sacrifices, this was true. The people didn't just get together in the Old Testament and say, hey, we've got a problem here. I wonder, you know, maybe a goat might work. That's not what happened. God was the one who provided for a way for His wrath to be removed. And it was all a picture of the coming Lamb of God. Let me give you a verse on this. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your sins. That was a gracious thing God decided. He says, I'm going to do this. I'll work it out this way. This is the way you can come. You can present this blood on the altar. It was something that He initiated to teach about the coming Lamb. Even Abraham talking to Isaac, you remember what he said? God shall provide for Himself a Lamb. And that's what He did in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be away with all these unworthy ideas of propitiation. Now, it's not a real hard thing. What does propitiation have to do with? It has to do with somebody that's angry. And in God's case, it's a holy anger. And it's a well-deserved anger. And it has to do with somebody who is offended. And it has to do with something happening, a sacrifice being made that takes away that wrath and makes that one who was offended able to fully extend their peace towards the one who did the offending. And that's what happens in propitiation. Now, it's a wonderful idea that there is a way that an angry God can be at peace with me. And what it says in Romans 5:1, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just talking about how you feel good now. You feel peace now. No, it says you have peace with God. It means God is no longer at war with you. He's no longer mad at you. He's at peace with you. I've used this illustration many times of the policeman chasing down the criminal, and the criminal throws down his gun and he says, I give up, I surrender. That's what happens whenever we repent. We say, I give up, I surrender. The policeman doesn't throw down his gun and throw up his hands and say, I surrender. He's justice hasn't been satisfied. And the gun is held on him until justice is satisfied, one way or another. It's held on him until justice is satisfied. Now, once justice is satisfied, the policeman puts away his gun. The government puts away its gun. Now, Paul says what's happened in the death of Christ is God is at peace with us. He's put away His gun. He's no longer our enemy. He's no longer at wrath with us because of propitiation. Well, let's follow down through here then. In closing, once more, we'll follow through this verse, and Lord willing, we'll take it up again next week. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly. Now, when did He do that? When did God display Christ publicly? Can't hear. I actually can't hear. I'm not doing this for effect. I can't hear anything. What is it? When did God display Christ publicly? On the cross. Think about this. He could have died in some back room. You know, He could have died there in the upper room. Why did He die out there? He's died out. It's a symbol for the whole world. He died out there in the open with everybody looking at Him. God displayed Him publicly. It's amazing, isn't it? He displayed Him publicly as a propitiation in His blood. So He displayed Him publicly as the one who was going to take away God's wrath. How was He going to do it? Well, by His blood. It's propitiation in His blood. It's the blood that makes atonement, takes away sin. What's the blood represent? A life poured out in death on behalf of somebody else. So, to be a propitiation in His blood. How can I have part in that? How can I give a part in that? Here is a holy God, and I am a condemned criminal, and His holy wrath is against me until justice is satisfied. Don't you want to take part in this thing of having God's justice removed off of you? Do you really want to pay for those sins and crimes that you've done? How can I have a part in this propitiation? Well, He tells us the next two words, through faith. Through faith. It's a propitiation in His blood through faith. And all a person has to do is just give up on ever appeasing God themselves. I remember one time one of my nephews was little. I think he may not have even been 2 years old. And I had a bucket of paint. I was painting this house, and I had a bucket of paint there. And I had a bucket of water there, and occasionally I had to rinse my brush out, and he came up and knocked over my water. And my sister said, "Tell him you're sorry." And you know what that little kid did? I mean, he was little. Rather than say, "I'm sorry," he refused to say, "I'm sorry." He went and got another bucket of water and brought it back rather than say, "I'm sorry." Tried to appease me, you see. I mean, isn't it amazing? Do you think that you're going to appease God by doing good deeds? It's not going to appease Him because it doesn't pay for what you've already done. There's only one thing that can appease the wrath of God, and that is a perfect sacrifice, paying for those sins, an infinite sacrifice. How do I get in on that? How do I become part of that? Just believe on Him. Put your trust in Him as your sin bearer. Through faith. Now let's go on. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a sacrifice to turn away wrath in His blood through faith. Now why did He do all that? To demonstrate His righteousness. To show to everybody that God really is a righteous and just God. Now why would He need to show everybody that He really was a righteous and just God? Why would He need to show everybody that? Well, because, last part of the verse, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Now, what's that talking about? All down through the Old Testament, God passed over sins. He kept passing over sins. Now, what did they do in the Old Testament to get their sins taken away? What did they offer? What's that? A goat or a calf. The blood of animals. So they offered the blood of goats or calves or whatever to get their sins taken away. Let me ask you a question. If you kill a goat, will that take away your sins? The blood of a goat sufficient to take away sin? No. None of those sacrifices actually ever satisfied justice. And God kept passing over their sins and letting them go on the basis of the blood of a bull or a goat. That's not enough to show that God's a righteous God. If anything, it shows that He's not a righteous God. Any God that would pass over the sins of a man on the basis of the death of an animal is not righteous. You see? So all down through the Old Testament, sin was never actually paid for. It was just being rolled forward and rolled forward. Now, how long can this go on? It looks like God's government of men is a travesty. It looks like He's not a just judge. How long can it go on? Well, it went on for thousands of years, actually, until you get up to the coming of, and here's John the Baptist out here. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." None of those others could take it away, but He can. And so now He's come, God displays Him publicly to demonstrate that He really is righteous when He forgives sins. He's not letting anybody off the hook. God cannot forgive sin in the sense of just forget about it. He can't do that. He's a just God. And so Christ comes and He actually pays the price of that sin, pays for it in full. And God displays Him publicly so that everybody can know, look, I really am a just and righteous judge, and I will by no means clear the guilty. The penalty has to be paid. And it has been paid in full on the cross, in this propitiation, in His blood. Well, that's the flow here in verse 25. Verse 26, he backs it up and says a little bit more about it. Lord willing, that's what we'll look at next time. Gypsy Smith was a gypsy before he was converted. And they didn't use silverware or anything like that. He hardly knew how to read. And he said when he would come up to a big word in Scripture, he'd read right up to the edge of it. And then he'd preach for a while, and then he'd start up on the other side of it so he didn't have to read it or pronounce it. Well, I hope that that's not the way you do with the word propitiation. You can read that word now. You know what it means. It means to turn away wrath by a sacrifice, to appease. And it's a wonderful word, just like the word redemption. Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You are a God of wrath. Lord, we're thankful that evil is not just considered some neutral thing in Your sight. We're thankful that one day the scales of justice will be balanced. But Lord, in our own case, if You balance the scales of justice for us personally, it would mean eternal punishment. And we thank You, Lord, for providing a sacrifice to take away our sins, to pay the price, so that not only that we could be at peace with You, but You could be at peace with us. We thank You for the propitiation that Christ has rendered for us. We pray that You'd help us today to walk in the reality of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have the meal afterwards, fellowship time. May the Lord help us to really redeem the time, not to...